Matthew 15 this morning, verses 1 through 20, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Matthew 15, 1 through 20, and we have a parable, a couple of short parables that Jesus speaks, and he's talking specifically to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not one that you may have gone over time and time again, but it is one that I'm sure you're familiar with if you read through the Gospels at all. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then Pharisees and scribes, those were the teachers of the law, came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition?" Don't you love the comeback of Jesus? You're going to ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question back. "For God said, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death." Quite serious. "But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have revoked God's word because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments or commands of men.'" Summoning the crowd, Jesus told them, "Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Then the disciples came up and told him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard this statement?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, will fall into the pit." Say that 10 times now. Then Peter replied to him, "Explain this parable to us." "Are even you still lacking in understanding?" he asked. "Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So does it kind of seem like a kind of strange parable when you first read it? When you're first looking at it? What's the situation? Well, the situation is Jesus is teaching, and there's this entourage that has come all the way from Jerusalem to speak to Jesus on this matter. They've heard, it's been reported to them. They're the religious authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees, probably sent from directly from the Sanhedrin. In Jerusalem, that's the ruling council, that, hey, Jesus and his disciples, if this is a prophet, a good rabbi, a teacher of the law of Moses, and a keeper of the oral tradition, then they shouldn't be doing this. They need to be washing their hands. This is something that everybody has been taught to do. All the rabbis do this, and it is never not done. Scandalous, don't you think? How many of you have forgotten to wash your hands this morning? Didn't you see the bull outside the sanctuary doors to wash your hands? How many of you have ever forgotten to wash your hands before supper? How many are you willing to admit that? How many were taught by your mom and dad that, you know what? Before you have supper, you have to do what? Wash your hands. You're a bad person if you don't wash your hands, Pharisees and Sadducees would say. You shouldn't be in this sanctuary because you haven't washed your hands. So he's like, okay, let's leave. I'm not telling you that. But this is where they're coming from. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing what? The traditions of the elders. What's the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders is what had become an oral law. It was a principle and precept of man. It was a commandment of man, not a commandment of God. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a really good system set up in that if it was a sin for, say, myself to touch this birdhouse, they don't want you to touch the birdhouse. So what would they do? They would say, well, it's a sin to have a birdhouse in the sanctuary. Or they may say, it's unlawful for you to approach a table with a birdhouse on it. What are they doing? They're building a temple. And they had 613 of these so-called laws that they set up in place so that we would not violate the law of God. Good intention. Good motivation. But what did Jesus say to them at one point? He said, you guys keep the law, but you forget the spirit of the law as to why it was given. Right? They didn't take very kindly to Jesus' words. But what happened as a lot of traditions happen is it becomes law. Like the tradition in the kitchen when you have that pot roast and this little girl comes to her mom and says, Mom, why do you cut the ends off the pot roast? And her mom goes, I don't know, dear. Why don't you ask your grandmother? So she goes and she asks the grandmother, Grandmother, why do you cut the ends off the pot roast for dinner? Well, why don't you? I don't know. We just do. Why don't you ask your great-great-grandmother? And she goes to the great-great-grandmother and asks, great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother, why do you cut off the ends of the pot roast for dinner? Well, because I didn't have a pot big enough. You heard that before. Have we approached things that way sometimes? Have we maybe looked in Scripture and gone, well, I believe this, that, you know what, cleanliness is next to godliness. Can anybody point to me in Scripture where that verse is? No? Ah, I see. What about the whole idea of he who helps himself, God helps? Is that anywhere in Scripture? No, it's not in Scripture. It's maybe an interpretation of Proverbs 10:4. That he who is lazy becomes poor, but he who is not becomes wealthy. Do we actually know what we believe is really biblical? Or has it been passed down tradition? Or has it been some half-truth or something that we've heard that really isn't biblical? Well, this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have done. They set up these fence laws that were not commandments of God with good motivation to protect and to stop man from sinning. But in the process, they tied heavy bundles and burdens upon the people. Like Jesus takes them to tasks and says, men and people were not even allowed to move their mat on a Sunday. Because that was considered what? It was considered work. So here's a thing. You getting in your car this Sunday morning and turning on the engine is work. So you shouldn't be here. Or if you're going to be here, you need to be walking. That's work. This is where the Pharisees and Sadducees have gone. And this is where Jesus' point comes. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" This situation is not about germs. It's not about cleaning your hands after the work you have done is finished. This is about ritual, ceremony, orthodox tradition, rules, oral law, which the Pharisees are treating on par with the law of Moses. Okay? So here's the question. Would you eat with Jesus and his disciples if they did not wash their hands? Would you eat with your husband or your spouse or your wife or your neighbor sitting next to you this afternoon going to lunch? Would you eat with them if they didn't wash their hands? Can I confess something? I go and eat lunch and I don't wash my hands. Scandalous. Write Pastor Shannon off the guest list. Well, here's another one. What about communion? Communion is a holy rite. It's something passed down by Jesus that told us to do whenever we gathered together. Sometimes we make communion a very holy and high practice and ceremony. Yes, it's been instructed by our Lord and Savior to do and to remember him and to look forward to the day when he returns. But Judas was at the table. Who was Judas? He was the one to betray Jesus. His hands and his heart were dirty. But yet he's at the communion. This gets to the next point where Jesus is talking about. It's the idea, it's not that what is you take in your mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of your heart that defiles a person. So why were the scribes and Pharisees being so dogmatic about washing one's hands? They wanted to force Jesus to deal with the foundation of their religious faith, the oral law. They wanted him to deal with this and to fall in line. We needed to keep control of him. He's getting a little bit out of hand. And this may have been one of the issues that they could use to kill him later on. He's getting a little bit too brave, a little bit too popular. If Jesus chose to reject their moral law, their oral law, based on the law of Moses, he's rejecting the law of Moses, would he not be? He's rejecting the sacred traditions of this nation. Therefore, he's no real prophet, no real teacher. no real Messiah, but he's a heretic. These traditions were handed down from the teachers of previous generations, which came from the rabbis, came through the priestly line, and supposedly would come down from Moses himself, written down in the Mishnah. So what's Jesus really doing when he's saying he's not falling in line with their washing of hands? That he's greater than the Mishnah and Moses and the oral tradition himself. You get the weight of this? It's huge. It's huge. So what's the encounter really about? The encounter is about what really matters in the kingdom of God and the economy of God is what? His word in your heart. God's word and our heart. Jesus accuses the scribes of Pharisees of hypocrisy. He says, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your own tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of a father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to the father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. It's korban. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, Jesus says, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition, your rules, your man-made ideas. It says, you hypocrites. Isaiah rightly prophesied about you that you people honor me with your lips. You give me lip service. You say the right words. You sound good. But your heart is far away from you. You're religious, but you're not God followers. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus clearly challenges the scribes and Pharisees and calls them out. He's challenging the established religious establishment, the ruling party, and says, you guys are hypocrites. You're not who this is all about. You don't represent God. He says, you're guilty of ignoring and putting aside the Torah, the Ten Commandments, given to Moses himself by God for the functioning of your society, living in right covenant and agreement with God. That's why the Ten Commandments were given. Was so that society, Israelite society, would function on the bare minimum level of how they're to have right relationship and covenant and agreement with God. If you're going to be my people, these are the things that are bare minimum standards. They're not maximum standards to ascribe to. They are the bare minimums. And among those things is honor your father and mother. He says, you guys have put these aside. You've taken your own man-made precepts and invalidated my word. And you've taught people to do this. You're hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees are teaching the principles as God's doctrine. And they're not upholding the actual commandment. How are they doing this? They were declaring their resources as korban, a Jewish term meaning a gift. And it was a gift to be given to God. Thus, by doing this, they were freeing themselves from further obligations that they may have. And this is really insidious. Their obligations to their own mums and dads. I'm not going to help you. They don't have to help you because this is a gift given to God and it's going to the temple. So if a Jewish person wanted to escape his financial responsibilities, he would declare his goods to be korban, a gift to God, and was thus free from obligation. We do that? Individuals, including the scribes and Pharisees, were short-circuiting the God-designed system of welfare or social assistance or simply the compassionate care system of God. To cover for a brother or sister or family or a stranger that God put in place. And we declare today that man is basically good. The truth is, we will look for any shortcut or excuse we can to avoid our responsibilities to family, to work, or even to God. This is what God is saying. And he says, how will people experience or see God or glorify him if we keep short-circuiting his system? How will that happen? How many of you remember the show The Waltons? Some of you might, a lot of you not. The Waltons, you know, and John Boy, right? I remember watching the show when I came to Grandma and Grandpa's in Edmonton, when we come down from Edmonton, and it was on Saturday nights, and without fail, my grandfather would always turn on The Waltons. I remember the tune. Can't sing the tune. But I remember the tune. And I remember watching the show, and at the end of every show, what would happen? There'd be a panorama of the house, right? All the lights shutting off, everybody saying goodnight, and it would always end with what? Good night, John Boy. The thing that, as a kid, watching that and thinking about it today, it's always stuck in my mind. I don't know why. But there was something different about what was portrayed in that show. There was 11 individuals living in that family, in that farmhouse. 11. Right? 11. I have 6 in my family. 12. All in one house. Right? Stop. Picture that, okay? Picture that with your brother or sister that has annoyed you forever. Brothers and sisters, for 18 years of your life. Okay? But there was generations in that house. Right? Grandma and Grandpa all the way down to the little one. Grandpa Zeb for Zebulon and Grandma Esther. To John Boy, to Jim Bob, to Elizabeth. Right? That's all who's living in the house. Think about this. 11 people in one bathroom. Or how about this? Cooking for 11 people morning, noon, and night. Wow. You want to carve out time for peace and quiet? 11 people. But that's how it was back then. How many of you know when this story was written and portrayed? What time period? 1933 to 1946. What's significant about that? Great Depression and World War II. Those two things. How would you live during that time? Right? There wasn't a whole lot of jobs. If you were going to go get a job, it was the dad and it was the older sons. Maybe it was the grandpa and maybe the aunts and uncles. They would go out, but everybody worked and found what they could find. Everybody lived in the same house. Grandma and grandpa. Doesn't that seem strange? How many of you have your grandma or grandpa living with you? I should say, how many grandma and grandpas would want to go live with their older sons, adult sons, and daughters? This strange, different. Back then as a kid, I thought that was different, and today, that is like an anomaly. Why is that? The solution for our society that has attributed to our family breakdown, ourselves guilty ourselves, is to take those people of value, persons, and we put them and move them into, for a better term, assisted living or folks home. Why do we do that? Why do we do that when grandma and grandpa can be of invaluable service to helping raise the next generation? Think about that. I'm being very careful here because we've got grandma and grandpas here. I'm not one. But why is that? Partially it's because grandma and grandpa maybe want to still live on their own. We like our independence. Partially maybe family members live far apart, as is known to happen and be in Canada. But in a lot of other cultures that are not Western, North American, grandma and grandpa live with the family. Why is that? Why is this acceptable? Have we absconded the responsibility to take care of and honor our fathers and mothers in a biblical way? Maybe have never thought about this. Have we declared that my money, my time, my resources is korban, and we've left mom and dad to take care of themselves, or we left them to private care providers or government agencies? How is this honorable and honoring of their parents? And that's a general statement because I know a lot of parents want their independence and live on their own. But why are we shocked when we hear news stories about abused parents in health care and home care facilities? Why? Because we believe that they should be treated with the utmost care and respect like we would. Because they're our parents. But it happens. Do we see a problem? Have we as a Western society and culture shirked our responsibility when our parents need us in their old age? Are we honoring of them? A gentleman that I knew up in Peace River, his name was Tom. Not Tom, but Tom. And he was a missionary for 30-plus years up in the Northwest Territories. He traveled by truck, by plane, by skidoo, by dog sled. All through visiting all these little native villages, Eskimo villages, and delivered the gospel. I got to know him and talk with him and spent hours with him. He was an enthusiastic reader. He loved Bible prophecy. His room was filled with books and tapes. Like in his room was no bigger than that sound booth. Perhaps a little bit bigger. In the 2 years that I visited with him until he passed away, never once did his family come and visit him. Never once. And from my recollection in our discussion, he hadn't seen his family, a member of his family, personally in 10 years. Does that seem right? If a show like The Waltons seems strange to us, then we have something wrong in our culture and our society. We've shuffled mom and dad off on society instead of taking care and responsibility for them under our own belts. And I'm not saying that about everybody. But in general, our society. society has done that. Knowing that some people are simply not in a position to be able to take care of their parents, or mom and dad don't wish to be with the family that way. But the question is, are we honoring our fathers and mothers as God commands us to do? Not just in words alone, but in actions as well. So I wonder, is it any wonder that we have an epidemic of lonely seniors living in our society when we shuffle them off to homes and to silently waste them? You may not know these facts, but there's 20 facts about senior isolation and loneliness, and I'll only give you a few. This is from a website called aplaceformum.com. It was posted 2017-0505, so May. 26% higher risk of mortality in adults aged 52 and older because of isolation and loneliness. Isolation and loneliness affect physical and mental health. It's linked to poor cognitive performance and quicker cognitive decline. You know what that's called? Dementia. Social isolation makes seniors more vulnerable to elder abuse. Social isolation is linked to long-term illness, chronic lung disease, arthritis, impaired mobility, and depression. In England, they have a special line set up for seniors called the Silver Line Hotline. You know how many calls a week it receives? 10,000. 10,000 from seniors that are starved for human contact. You know how many people man the phones? 3,000 volunteers. How many? What are you and I going to do about this? We have a mom and dad around in the elderly years. What are we going to do? What about those in Leduc? What about those in our church? What about those in your neighborhood? The stats say that they're literally dying for human contact and interaction. They're dying for what? Community. What have we been preaching about for 3 years? Community. Community people. Everybody wants to be known. Where everybody knows their name. Not just their name, but their value. Practicing loving your neighbor, the elderly, and your parents this week. Practice that. And kind of thinking there might be a lot of phone calls later today. To mom and dad. When's the last time you talked to mom and dad? Grandma and grandpa. I don't tell you this for guilt. But I tell you this that there's something we can do. And this is part of what we've been preaching and teaching for 3 years about loving God, loving people, and what? Loving well. This is what community is about. How many of you know that this is the year of Jubilee? If you follow along in Scripture, in Jewish tradition, this is the year of Jubilee. It's the 50th year. Something significant about this. In the ancient Israel, the year of Jubilee was observed. It was significant because all land went back to their original owners. And those that had to sell themselves into servitude to a fellow countryman were released from their servitude. Why did this happen? Why did God build this into his plan? Because it was his welfare system. He did not want people to live in abject poverty for the rest of their life. He knew that sometimes, some moments were going to come up where they weren't going to be able to make the bills. So he allowed them to do this, but he never wanted them to stay poor. He wanted his people to be equal. So God put in this whole welfare system, this system of compassionate care, that every 50 years came along, everything reverted back to the original order. You realize that? Now, it wasn't for free. The kin or the person, if they were still alive, they would pay for that to come back to them. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus held up the same idea when he commanded his disciples to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to look out for one another, to give without expecting back, and to have all things together so that no one was in need. Where do you read that? Acts 2. It's about community. It's about care. It's about love. It's about taking care of other people. It's about honoring your father and mother. It's about treating with respect your elder brother and treating a younger woman as a sister. He says, we are to be managers of God's resources, not owners. Everything comes from his hand, not ours. It is to be used for his purposes, not for ours alone. This includes time, money, skills, abilities, talents. Jesus' disciples echo these commands of Christ and his desires. The Apostle James encourages us in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is what? Before our God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Timothy goes on. 1 Timothy 5:3, Paul says, speaking to Timothy, he says, support widows who are generally widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he had denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strict word. Very strict word. What's Jesus' point of application? Obedience to tradition, rituals, and man-made precepts makes a person disobedient to God's word. And thus proves tradition, ritual, and ceremony false. To disobey honoring one's father and mother is by Corban was to not only dishonor one's parents, but it was to dishonor and disobey God. You can't make excuses. They don't apply. Are there any rules and rituals and traditions that we have in our life that we've instituted that may dishonor God and his laws, his commands, that are based on Scripture? You can't pick and choose. Some of you, some of us, we joke about this all the time. We have a book in the Bible labeled First and Second Opinions. Think about that. It's our own interpretations, our own laws of man, but they're not of God. What does this passage focus us on? Focus on the word, what it actually says, not what you think it says, not what you heard that it possibly says. But what does the word say? And obey it. Like you said, where does it say in the Bible that cleanliness is next to godliness? But God helps those who help themselves. Second part of the parable, just briefly, God focuses and says, what's on the inside is what matters. That's what defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what you speak. That gives evidence as to what the condition of your heart is. The things you do gives a condition of where your heart is. And he's saying to the Pharisees and scribes, your heart is dark, murky. You're like whitewashed tombs. None of us wants to be whitewashed tombs. So we need to focus on our heart. It's not what I eat, it's not what I may or may not do on the outside, but what matters to Jesus is what's on the inside and comes out. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and it goes into the sewer, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. That's God's economy of sin. God's economy of sin. Does God care about what kind of clothes you wear? Does he care about what style of hair do you have? Does he care about what, you know, kind of car you drive? I'm very sad. I'm not driving a VW anymore. I know. Thank you, Daryl. That's what's on the inside that matters, right? That's what God cares about. You all say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. You're a loving God. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are not a God of man's precepts. Father, we are thankful that you love us even when we're sinful, even when we're wrong, and that you wait at the end of the road for us to come around and to repent and to confess to you that we're wrong and you take us back. Lord, give us clarity of thought, understanding, Father, of our faith. Let us not get caught up in performance, ritual, tradition. But Lord, reveal to us your true word, that we might